today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart, and this is Friday. I'm really glad that you're joining us today, and I want to thank the people who make this broadcast available to you, and I want to thank Preston, who does all of the editing, and he's the one that takes out all the mistakes that I make, and I make so many of them, I'm sure that he can't catch all of them, but I certainly want to thank him. And then the voice of Hickory Ridge, Rob, I want to thank him, and he does the before and after part of our broadcast. And then I want to thank the congregation of Hickory Ridge Community Church, and they are such a gracious congregation, and they are the ones that are helping to pay the bill so that we can pay the broadcast time. And I would encourage you that if you are blessed by this broadcast, I want you to just consider making a donation. You can make a check out to Hope for Your Heart. Our mailing address is 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, Chesapeake, Virginia, 23322. We'd love to hear from you. If this broadcast is a blessing to you, feel free to call in and just share the fact that this is a blessing to you. If you want to shoot me an email, it's hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org, hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. I would love to hear from you. I've heard from a few of you, and I'm really happy that we've been able to provide the morning and evening devotional by Charles Spurgeon to you. And I think we had six or seven people that have responded to that. And so that's a blessing that we can encourage you. Well, today we're going to continue on our study with 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're calling this series Game Changer. And I don't know if you've ever had experience in your life where something radically changed your life. And if that has happened, I would encourage you to journal that or chronicle that and memorize a verse that helped you through that time. For example, my life verse is 1 Corinthians 10:13. And the reason that is my life verse is because God gave me that verse at a time in my life that I was going through a very difficult time. I had been involved in a very serious car accident in which I was not injured, but I really hurt somebody, and I hurt them drastically. And I was just so devastated because I had caused this much pain to somebody. And it was all because I was irresponsible. And I had driven out without scraping all the ice off of my windshield, and I ran into somebody. And this was just a person that was at no fault. And I was completely 100% at fault. And I was just devastated. And I went through about a year of my life where I just couldn't get past that. And if you've ever experienced dark days, it seems like the world is passing you by, but you're at a standstill. And I had a counselor there at Liberty University that helped me through that time. And he encouraged me to get into God's Word. He encouraged me to think a little bit different about that. You know, when you're depressed, you tend to look inward. You think, wow, woe is me. This is a terrible thing to happen. And he reminded me that when tragedy happens in our lives, it's bigger than us. God has a purpose that is beyond us. He uses us in that trial. He uses us in that time of depression, but it's bigger than us. So don't make your world so small that you think everything revolves around you. So I memorized this verse, and maybe this verse will be a blessing to you today. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. So Paul begins by saying, whatever you're going through, I want you to know it's common to man. When I went through that time, I felt like nobody understood what I was going through. I felt like nobody understood the depth of pain I was experiencing. But Paul says it's common to man. That trial that we go through, somebody else has gone through it before. But then he continues on in that verse. He says that God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will the temptation also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. So as I look at that verse, I see what God is trying to do in my life and through the lives of everyone, really. As we go through trials in our life, it says that God is faithful. That's one thing you can go to the bank with. God is faithful. I hope that I'm a faithful person, but I've got to admit, sometimes I'm not nearly as faithful as I should be. Sometimes I'm not nearly as faithful as I could be because I have feet of clay. but God is always faithful. He will not allow you to be tried beyond that which you are able. Sometimes people say, well, I think God takes me past my point where I'm able. Well, you may be partly true in that, but we learn from this verse, if we are pushed beyond that point, that God is faithful, not allowing you to be tried above that which you are able, but will also with that trial provide a way of escape. He gives us an exit strategy. When the pressure gets too much for us to handle, he knows our breaking point. By the way, our breaking point is probably much more down the road than we think it is. I think too many times we give up way too easily, but God is faithful. He knows when we can't handle anymore, and he gives us a way of escape. I think this is really important when it comes to the matter of overcoming temptation in our lives. When we get to a point where we feel like we're overwhelmed with temptation, God gives us an escape route. He gives us the ability to get out from underneath that temptation. As I see sin, I think there's two ways that we handle sin in our lives, and these are biblical ways in which we handle sin. We handle sin, first of all, by resisting it. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I think these are matters of doctrine. I think these are matters of fighting in the forces of darkness. But we're also learning that we are to flee temptation. So how do we know the difference, whether we should resist it or whether we should flee it? I think when it's an act of the flesh, I think that when we are being tempted to commit a sin, an act of the flesh, which would be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those are the things that we should resist. And I think Joseph gives us that powerful example when Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him. I mean, every day Joseph went to work doing what he was supposed to do. He was a young man, a strong man, an attractive man, a wise man, and he caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. So every day Potiphar would try to tempt him. One day it got so bad that she tried to grab him and he ran. So he ran from that temptation. I want you to know you cannot flirt with sexual temptation, the lust of the flesh. Those are the things that you run from. You see, God will deliver you. He gives you that exit strategy. When we go back to the story of Cain and Abel is a fascinating story. We discover that God told them that they were to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. They knew what that sacrifice was supposed to be. Cain offers up a sacrifice from the field. He was a farmer. Abel offered up a perfect sacrifice, probably a lamb, without blemish. God says to Cain, your sacrifice is not acceptable, but if you do right, God will be forgiven. Cain, instead of doing right, becomes enraged with jealousy over his brother. And we discover that he goes out one day and he kills his brother. We discover that from this first murder that takes place in the Bible, God confronts Cain. Before he kills Abel, God confronts him and he says to Abel, if you do what is right, your sacrifice will be acceptable. But if you don't, there's a phrase that is used and it says that sin is crouching at the door. In other words, sin is ready to pounce on you if you don't get this right. If you constantly fester this bitterness and this hatred and this jealousy toward your brother and you don't resolve to confess it and be forgiven of it, sin is ready to pounce on you. I think that's what Paul had in mind when he says that God will provide a way of escape for us so that we may be able to bear it. God says, okay, here's your chance. I'm confronting you on this. Hey, if you have a brother or a sister in Christ, and they come up to you humbly, and they come up to you in the love of Christ, and they are prayed up, and they bring something before you, don't just brush that to the side. God may be using that brother in Christ to get you on the right track. God may have sent that sister in Christ to get you on the right track. Be very sensitive to that, realizing that this may be your way of escape to not fall into that terrible sin that you're being tempted to fall into. I hope today that you have a life verse and that you will live out that life verse in your life every single day. Today, we want to briefly talk about our duty as Christians, and our passage will be 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, and we won't have time to probably cover all of it this today, but I'd like to cover as much as we can as we look into what God expects from us as believers. we are told that we must honor God, and the way that we honor God is by submitting to human authority. And I got to admit to you that this is a tough one. It is easy to submit to governmental authority when we agree with the direction, the laws, and the philosophy of our government. But when we don't, that makes it very difficult. So Peter addresses this matter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. For the Lord's sake, he begins, this is verse number 13, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of the state or of the officials that have been appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. So here we see the definition of government, the primary purpose of government. And here we see that Peter, who was ministering at a time in the Roman Empire that was really against Christianity. So he's not talking about a government that is supportive of what he's doing. He says that for the Lord's sake, we submit to all human authority, whether king or the head of the state. And he says that they have been put in that position to punish those who are doing wrong and to honor those who are doing right. He says, for it is God's will that you honor lives, whether you should be silent of those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. So here we discover that Peter is pointing out that accusations were being hurled falsely against him and the church. But he says, we're not tied down to that, for we are free. We are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Peter is saying we were just like those who wrongly govern, but we are no longer slaves to human government. We are honoring God by obeying the laws of the land unless the laws go contrary to God's laws. That's the only time that we as believers should not obey the laws of the government, when the laws of government are in direct contrast with the laws of God. So here Peter is pointing out that things were being said about them that were not true, but he says we are no longer slaves to sin. In other words, we used to be just like that. We used to lie about people. We used to, you know, malign the truth to our favor, and we would be very wrong in our positions. We were a slave to sin. Sinners sin, and that's all sinners can do. But he says, we are no longer a slave to sin. Now we're a slave to Christ, and we cannot use our freedom as an excuse to do evil. In verse number 17, he says, respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. So not only to obey, but would have respect. And Peter kind of deals with this and being able to give an answer of the hope that lies within us in 1 Peter 3:15. He reminds us that when we're to do that, we're to do it respectfully and to do it with gentleness. Now, that's where it's hard sometimes, because when you have the truth, you want to blast somebody with the truth. But here we are told that we're to do it respectfully, respect everyone. And he continues on, verse number 18, you who are slaves are to submit to your masters with all respect. In other words, he's saying whatever position you're in, that's where you should stay. I don't think Peter's making a position here that slavery is right, as we look at slavery in the early days of our country. I think he's talking about whatever position God has placed you in, that is where you need to be. He says, continuing on in verse number 20, for God is pleased when we, with consciousness of his will, we patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are being beaten for doing something wrong, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. So let's talk about how we honor God by submitting to human authority. First of all, we honor God, we submit to his authority. Now, Peter talks about this, but so doesn't Paul. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says that every one of us, and this is verse number 1, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will be in judgment on themselves. Pay to what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So we respect God's authority and those who are in governmental positions. So if you're listening to this broadcast and you're on Interstate 64, or maybe you're on 264, I notice most mornings as I'm heading up to Newport News, I see these cars that have blue lights on the top of them, and they have some people on the side of the road that they have pulled over. Now, as I talk to you about this, I'm speaking to myself on this one, okay? I remember years ago, I was driving through an area, and there's a little cut through that we used to cut through, and it was a place that you could really get some speed up. And I remember one time all of us from church were going to an event, and we were going through this little cut-through area, and because we were from that area, we all kind of went that same way. And I remember I was going through that way, and I got pulled over. And, you know, here I am, the pastor, on the side of the road with this car with blue lights behind me. And don't you know, a half a dozen church members drive by and see me on the side of the road. And one of our church members was so gracious. And he said, "Man, I really love our pastor." He said, "I saw my pastor today, and he was on the side of the road, and he was sharing the gospel with a police officer who pulled him over." And being very gracious to him, he says he would go out and get a speeding ticket so he can share the gospel. Well, there was no truth to that. I was going faster than I should have. And I got to be honest with you, it was very difficult for me to hold my tongue. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes my tongue gets me in a whole world of trouble. I'll say something quicker than my brain can engage, and then I regret that I said it. I've often been tempted when somebody pulls me over, like a police officer, and to say something snarky or something wise, and it's kind of a wisecrack, but I've learned, you know what? These guys are doing their job. I was speeding. Go ahead and admit it. Go ahead and pay the fine. Go ahead and do whatever you needed to get it right. There's no sense of being disrespectful to that officer. He's doing his job, and he's doing the best he can. He's like you. He's trying to earn a living so he can take care of his family, and he's just trying to enforce the laws of the land. Paul reminds us that that authority has been placed over us, so we should respect them. He even takes it a step further. Not only should we respect those in authority, but we're to respect everyone. Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another, love one another, honor one another above yourself." So as Christians, we honor and respect all people, even those, and I would say especially those who do not agree with us. And this is tough. When people don't agree with us, we want to go for the jugular, right? We want to go after them and maybe assassinate their character or go after some flaw in their life, but we should be respectful to them. I have learned that I can't win arguments with people and then win them over to the Lord. I win over people to Christ by the love I can show to them. We learned fourthly this morning that we should honor our employer. Honor the one that we are working for. Submit to the good employer and the not so good employer. John Maxwell said, "The greatest day in your life and mine is when we take total responsibility for our attitudes. That's the day we truly grow up." As you honor your employer, even though he's not perfect or she's not perfect, you are doing good and you actually are showing your maturity. You are growing up and showing that you are a mature individual because you can live under that harsh or that good. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to all people." So as we think about our duty to our employer, we ought to be giving him a good day's work. If you are compensated to work 8 hours a day, give the best 8 hours you can to that person you're working for. It doesn't matter if you're working for the government or maybe you're self-employed or you work for somebody else. Give your best to that person. They are paying for you to do your best. Give your best. When we think about the duty to our government, Americans realize that our government is very unique, and we are very blessed to have the government that we have. And I want to just give a brief overview as to you think about Americans and the fact that when our Declaration of Independence was signed, 56 men pledged with their lives that their fortunes and their sacred honor was placed upon that Declaration of Independence. And when they signed it, they paid a great price for it. For example, Carter Braxton of Virginia signed the Declaration of Independence. He was a wealthy plantation owner and a trader. But therein he saw his ship swept from the seas to pay off all of his debts. He lost his home. He lost all of his property, and he died in rags. Another guy that signed the Declaration of Independence was a guy by the name of Thomas Lynch Jr. He signed that pledge. He was a third-generation rice grower. He was an aristocrat of a large plantation owner. But after he signed, his health failed. With his wife, he set out for France to try to regain his health. There, their ship never got to France. He was never heard of again. Thomas McCann of Delaware was so harassed by the enemy that he was forced to move his family 5 times in 5 months. He served in Congress without pay. His family and he died in poverty while they were hiding from the enemy. Vandals looted the properties of the Comer family, and Thomas Nelson Jr. of Virginia raised $2 million of his own money, of his own signature, to help out the Allies who were fighting for their lives. And in the final battle in Yorktown, he, Nelson, urged General Washington to fire on his own home, on his own property that was occupied by Cornwallis, and he died bankrupt. Thomas Nelson Jr. had pledged his life, his fortune, and his sacred honor. I could talk to you about others who did the same thing. Lewis Morris saw his land destroyed, his family scattered. Philip Livingston died within a few months of hardships in war. John Hancock, history remembers best due to a quirk of a fate, that great sweeping signature attesting to his vanity, you know, that big signature on the Declaration of Independence, with towers over everybody else's signature, one of the wealthiest men in New England. He stood out of Boston one terrible night at the end of the war, and he said, "Burn Boston, though it makes John Hancock a beggar, if the public good requires it," and he too lived up to that pledge. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration, few were long to survive. 5 were captured by the British and tortured until they died. 12 had their homes ransacked from Rhode Island to Charleston, South Carolina, looted and occupied by the enemy and burned to the ground. 2 of them lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 died in the war from hardships and from the merciless enemy bullets. I don't know about you, but when I think about what our founding fathers went through, we have an obligation to obey those who are in authority over you and me. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people, said John Adams. It is wholly inadequate to government of any others. In Psalm 37:28, it says, "The Lord loves the just, and he will not forsake the faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish." So I want you to know that government's duty is to punish evil, to promote good, but even when it gets off astray, we have an obligation as followers of Christ to make a change in our government. I'm so glad that we live in the United States of America, and every 4 years we have an opportunity to have a major election where we can vote for a new president, and we can vote for many new members of Congress and the Senate. I want to encourage you as a follower of Christ that we as believers ought to be the most ambitious to exercise our right to go out and vote. We ought to go out and vote, and we ought to vote the Bible when we go out to vote. We ought to find candidates that are closest to God's word and then exercise the freedom that we have to go out there and vote. I think that's one of the ways that we honor our country, by doing our civic duty to get out there and vote. So today I want to encourage you that if you're feeling overwhelmed, would you hide God's word in your heart? I want to encourage you that there's a verse in the Bible for every problem that you're facing. Are you having some marriage problems? Maybe you're a husband listening to me today, and you and your wife are not getting along. Hey, can I give you some encouragement as a husband? If you would treat your wife like a queen every time, all the time, I promise you that she'll treat you as a king. If you love her like Christ loved you and gave his life for you, if you love your wife like you love yourself, I promise you, you'll see some healing take place in your marriage. We're having a marriage conference coming up in March. If you'd like more information about that, give me a call at 757-421-7500. I'll be happy to tell you about what we're doing in this year's marriage conference. And it's a weekend that I know that you'll enjoy. You and your wife will have a great time to get away. And we're going to be teaching you from God's word how you can have a healthy and a strong and a God-fearing home and marriage. I hope you'll take advantage of that. I want to encourage you today, and whatever you are lacking, God's Word can supply. So I want to close our broadcast today with a word of prayer. Lord, we just come before you today with humble hearts, thanking you for this, the United States of America. Thank you for the freedom that we have to broadcast the Word of God. Thank you for the freedom that we have to get out to vote. Thank you for the freedom that we have to own land and personal property. Help us not to forsake these rights and privileges. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.